Let us turn now to the Word of God, to the chapter read, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We may read from the beginning of the chapter. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The words that we would seek to consider together are those words in verse 3, the words of the apostle, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And in considering these words, it should be obvious to us that Paul is expressing personal concern. Though he had good desires and hopes for the Corinthian believers, there were developments among them that were causing concern. The degree of concern is such that he fears. There are those that he ministers to in Corinth, and whatever confidence he had in the past as regard to their state, now he is fearing. There are things that are disturbing his mind, and he is fearing because of the knowledge, and that's the first thing that we would concern, that we would consider. This concern arises from the knowledge that the apostle had, his knowledge and his experience. Paul is not a spiritual novice. He is an apostle. He is not just knowledgeable of the scriptures, but he is knowledgeable because he has been taught of God, and he is knowledgeable because of his experience in the life of the church, and because of his experience in the ministry of the Word of God. And because of the knowledge that he possesses, he is afraid of what might happen to certain people here in Corinth. So, this is the first thing we shall consider. The second, connected with it, is why that is that Paul is so concerned. Why is it that he should be afraid? What is it that he knows that makes him so concerned? Therefore, the first thing that we may note is Paul's knowledge of who Satan is. Now, if you recall that last Sabbath evening we were considering what Peter wrote, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Your adversary, and we sought to identify that adversary, the adversary of the members of the visible church. And as I pointed out, sometimes it seems to me to be either overlooked or not taken seriously, that children baptized into the body of the visible church, they are members of the visible church. They are members, they are baptized members of the covenant community. Perhaps I've said it before, but I have had occasion to actually address elders who would, for no reason whatever, if they could possibly do it, miss a communion. Everything was set aside. It's the communion. We've got to be at the services. We must be there. It's the Lord's sacrament. But if I intimated from the pulpit, next Lord's Day, we intend to administer the sacrament of baptism, it could well be that half of the elders wouldn't even be there. They'd be away taking a service here or there or yonder, because baptism was not considered, the baptism of a child was not considered to be such an important matter. Whatever arguments might be used to claim or to endeavor to prove that one sacrament is more important than the other, one thing becomes very obvious, very clear. We cannot expect to be partakers in the second sacrament without the first. The first introduces to the second. Now, the devil is very active in the visible church. That's one thing Paul knew. He knew the character of Satan, just as Peter or John did, and as the Savior did. We noted his various identifications, the great dragon, the old serpent, Satan, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, the prince of the powers of darkness, and so on. What is the devil's or Satan's particular interest? Who is he particularly interested in? When we go through the scriptures, we look last Lord's Day at the interest that he had in Job. Job wasn't an idolater. Job wasn't a godless, unrighteous, wicked man. Job was a righteous man, a godly man. And Satan was very interested in him. But he couldn't lay a finger upon him without divine permission. You see, Satan just can't do as he likes. He can't go around the world, though he's like a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. He is not at liberty to do whatever he wants. But for various reasons, God in his sovereignty and God in his wisdom will give Satan permission to engage in certain activities. And that's what makes him so dangerous, and Paul is recognizing this. He says, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I fear lest by any means. You remember what Paul wrote to the Corinthians on another occasion. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. You see, Paul had experience of the operations of Satan even against himself. You remember when he wrote to the Thessalonians and he said to them that he desired to come to minister to them, to seek their spiritual progress, but he said Satan hindered us. The adversary, Satan the adversary, he hindered us. He has the ability to hinder the servants of God. That is why Paul says, brethren, pray for us. That's why you need to pray for us. Because Satan is an adversary and he will seek to hinder. Every congregation of God's people need to be aware of that. And they must ever remember Satan never intends to make the ministry easy or ministers to be comfortable. He will seek to be an adversary to them in every possible way. And Paul knew this from experience. He even speaks of Satan's activity regarding himself. And you are aware of what Paul said about the messenger of Satan. He prayed 3 times that God would take away from him his thorn in the flesh. And in describing the thorn in the flesh, which was painful and irritating, what did he say? He referred to it as the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Satan had a message for the Apostle Paul. Now you might think, well, Paul will be someone the devil will keep clear of. But what he's saying is this, Satan sends me messages. He has a message whispering in my ear, just as he has done in the past. He wants me to doubt God. He wants me to question God. He's praying 3 times, he said. You imagine Paul praying, Lord, take away this affliction. I would be able to preach better, minister better, if this thorn in the flesh was removed. Take it away. And the Lord doesn't do it. And the messenger of Satan comes, there you are, Paul. There's something wrong between you and God. He's not answering your prayer. There must be something wrong. God's not pleased with you, Paul. And Paul perseveres by faith and he prays again. Still the thorn remains. Devil comes, the messenger of Satan. There you are, Paul. You're wasting your time. Your faith is not solid. And so on, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, to make life unpleasant. What a character the devil is. And we've noted in the past, last Lord's Day, some of the characters that the devil works upon. But here's Paul, because of what he knows, I am afraid, lest by any means, as the serpent beguile Eve, through his subtlety, so your minds might be corrupted. Now, not only does Paul know who the devil is, and he knows also the power that he possesses. Paul knows that Satan, that devil, that adversary, that one who seeks to accuse the brethren, that slanderer that we considered, that he has power that no other creature actually possesses. And you see, as we've seen in the case of Judas Iscariot, Satan came, and he came to a sacred gathering. The Savior is assembled with his disciples. They are there to celebrate the Passover, a sacred event among them. Satan came and he entered into Judas Iscariot. He entered into them. Now, do you think that somehow or other he doesn't possess that power anymore? He can't do things like that anymore. He could never take hold of anyone's will or anyone's mind or anyone's thinking as he did with Judas Iscariot. He just doesn't. He's been stripped of all that power. He can't do that. You see, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. But he didn't come to stop the devil working. He came to overcome him. He came to destroy his works. But Satan still works. And you have in the Acts of the Apostles that solemn event when the work of God was progressing, the Spirit of God was at work in the hearts of the people of God, and they were coming and they were selling their very properties and they were giving everything into the hands of the apostles because of the love they had for Christ and his people and the gospel. Now, while this work is going on, something happens. The devil is aware of what's going on. And we read in Acts chapter 5, there was a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. And they sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now you would be thinking, isn't that good? Isn't that an act of charity? Surely they'll be rewarded for that. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart or thy mind? Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now surely you would be thinking, if Ananias and Sapphira had any knowledge at all, the last thing they would want to do would lie. But surely, surely, they would tremble at the very thought of lying to the Holy Ghost. But you see, whenever Satan takes possession of the mind, then that possessed individual becomes capable of going far into sin. And that's what happens here. Why has Satan, how did Satan come, Ananias, to take possession of your mind, to make you think this? He has hidden from you the consequences of your actions. Now these events, they do illustrate to us the power that Satan possesses. He can do all kinds of things, but there's one particular affection or one particular faculty that the devil, Satan, seeks to get hold of. And Paul knew this. He knew how he operated, and so this is why he's afraid. But I fear lest by any means, because the devil isn't short of means, if one way doesn't work, he will attempt another. If that doesn't work, he doesn't give in easily. He doesn't throw in the towel. He keeps at it. And so, as the serpent beguiled Eve, and she fell for his temptation, even in the same way through his subtlety, the devil doesn't come into the church announcing I'm here as the devil. He comes in subtly. He may appear as a friend. He may appear, even as Paul says, as a minister of light. He may have something to offer. And he comes in subtly, undetected. No one has any reason to be afraid of him. No one feels any danger. And this is what Paul is afraid of in Corinth, that by some subtle means, he will manage to corrupt. What will he corrupt? He will corrupt the church, but he will corrupt this people in Corinth, because he will work through by corrupting their mind. Now that is something we have to stop and inquire about. Are our minds capable of corruption? Do we think we're above that? No, Satan, I don't have to worry about him. He can't corrupt me. I know my catechism. I know my confession. I know the doctrinal position of our church. I know the word of God. He can't corrupt me. Why did Paul write to the Ephesians, put on the whole armor of God, that you might stand against what? Against the wiles. Against the wiles of the devil, not just the person of the devil, but the wiles of the devil, because he comes subtly to operate. This is why Paul here is so concerned about these people in Corinth. But he also knows, you see, Paul knows how that Satan does work on the mind. Remember what we noted last Lord's Day in Psalm 52. When we were talking about Satan going around as a roaring lion, what to do, seeking whom he may devour. He goes around. He picks out a victim. He looks here, he looks there. And he looks out for his victims. You see this, for example, when Paul was writing to Timothy, in the epistle to Timothy, when he's speaking of widows, he speaks of those younger widows who have already turned aside after Satan. They have turned aside. They have changed direction. They have turned aside to listen to Satan. And you see, why does Paul speak this way to Timothy? Because in Paul's day and Timothy's day, widows were vulnerable. Satan knew it. Here is someone, they have a problem. Life isn't easy. They're meeting with difficulties because widowhood often meant that they were vulnerable in society. And the devil is going around. Ah, here's someone that I can now work on. And that's why Paul is concerned about the church in Corinth. He knows there are those in Corinth, they have problems. He knows that there are those in Corinth and perhaps they're struggling. And the devil is looking around. And he sees them. And he is of a mind because he has no mercy. He is the very person that I'm looking for. Disturbed in mind. Troubled and anxious. Carrying burdens. Vulnerable and ready for me to come in and use whatever means I need to do what? To corrupt. To corrupt their mind and make them think in a dangerous fashion. Make them think what they ought not to think, and to keep them from thinking what they ought to think. Now, as you know, the devil works subtly, but he does so by speaking. He's the accuser, but he's the slanderer. And we pointed out last Lord's Day how he slanders. He came to Eve to slander God. Hath God said? And then in Psalm 52, we have there in that Psalm mention of the cruel tongue, the slanderous tongue, the damage that it does. Verse 1 of Psalm 52, why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? And so on. Verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Now notice how this tongue is described. The tongue deviseth mischiefs. It's up to no good. Like a sharp razor, cutting, piercing, but also it is a working deceitfully. It's a tongue that can't be trusted. It's a tongue that is extremely dangerous. And then, this is a tongue, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words. How does Satan manage to devour? He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. He uses devouring words to corrupt the mind, to disturb the mind, to unsettle the mind, to corrupt it with evil thoughts and doubts and fears. And when Paul here writes to these Corinthians, he is very aware of how Satan operates. And in the second epistle to the Corinthians earlier on, in the fourth chapter, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, of course, and he says in verse 3 of that chapter, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Jesus came to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. Now, here's what Paul says. The gospel, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Jesus Christ says, I am the light of the world. Here is Satan, here is the devil, here is the enemy, the opposition to Christ, to his work. The God of this world, he is called, hath blinded the minds. That's his peculiar field of activity. Now, God has created you and I as rational creatures. He has created us to think, to reason, to understand. And God, whenever he created our first parents, they understood. They understood God's commandment. They understood what was forbidden. But Satan came along, and what was his intention? To corrupt the mind of Eve, to make her think differently. And when she saw that the fruit was good, and it was there for the taking, she took it, because her thinking was corrupted. And this is what Paul is concerned about with the Corinthians. The devil will work upon your minds, and he will blind you to reality. He will blind you to the truth. He will blind you to the solemn realities that are the result of rejecting Christ. He will blind you to the reality of a lost eternity. He will blind you to the reality of your sin. You won't be thinking your sin is as terrible as it is. You won't be thinking you're as lost as you are. You won't be thinking of a lost eternity. The devil will keep that out of your mind. He will fill it with every other kind of thought. And he will use every means to blind you. Paul says he's afraid because lest by any means. Now you think of the young people growing up in this generation, how their minds are being corrupted. Corrupted through the media, corrupted through literature, corrupted through the teaching of evolution and the denial of God, corrupted through the refuting or attempts to refute God's word to prove it's false, it's not reliable, it's a feeble. In our day and generation, the devil is corrupting the minds of the young and the minds of multitudes. But he doesn't stop there. He moves into the church to corrupt the minds of those, as he does here in Corinth. Now, in the second epistle that Paul writes, again in this same chapter, verse 15, Satan himself, Paul says, verse 14, to get the connection, Satan himself is transformed. Satan can claim, when it is necessary, he can claim a conversion. He's transformed. You would never think this is Satan. You hear of people and they're transformed. They go through a conversion experience of some sort and they appear a completely new person. What does Paul say? Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Angel, angelus, was it's the messenger, means a messenger of God. Satan appears as a messenger of light. He comes with light. He comes to the mind with light. Isn't that what he did with Eve? Eve says, God said we're not to eat of the tree. We're not to touch it. The fruit of that tree. Because God said. What did Satan do? He came with light. Now hold on, Eve. I've got light for you. I can tell you that God knows something and he's hiding it from you. I'm telling you because I know what you don't know, Eve. I come with light to you. God knows that if you eat that fruit, you shall be enlightened and you shall be as gods. And God knows that. See how he appears as an angel, a messenger of light. And Paul knew how dangerous he was in Corinth. he will appear as an angel of light, and by that subtle means he will corrupt the minds of men and women and young people in Corinth. Now, if he would do it in Corinth, do you think he would do it elsewhere? If he would do it in Corinth, would he do it in Rome? Would he do it in Ephesus? Would he do it in Grafton? Would he do it here in this little congregation? Do you think there's any possibility he might corrupt some of the minds in this very congregation? Do you think that you're more intelligent than he is? Do you think you can think clearer, more intelligently? You can outwit the devil. Is that what you imagine? If Paul had reason to be afraid of the power of Satan working in the church in Corinth, we have every reason to fear he can do the same even among us. Now, what is it that concerns the apostle particularly here in Corinth about the activity of Satan? He knows his devices, he knows his capabilities, he knows what he's particularly good at, but this is his concern. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted, listen, from the simplicity that is in Christ. If there's anything the devil wants you to do, it is to reject Christ, to be muddled up in your mind about Christ. He wants you to be muddled up, to be confused. He does not want you to appreciate what he says here of the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what does that word mean, simplicity? It is a word that has different meanings. It's translated, is used by Paul, and only Paul, in fact, in the New Testament. And he uses it in different ways. But he's speaking here of the simplicity that is in, the simplicity that is in Christ, in the person of Christ, in the ministry of Christ, and so on. And that word sometimes, depending on whether it's a noun or a verb, depending on the context, it is sometimes translated liberality. The liberality of Christ, the simplicity of Christ, it is used by Paul. It is translated bountifulness, that your minds would be corrupted from understanding the bountifulness of Christ, the liberality of Christ. And it also is translated in Ephesians and Colossians as singleness of heart. You remember Paul's teaching to the servants, how they were to serve their masters with singleness of heart, with a pure motive, with a sound honesty and motive. So what is Paul afraid of? That the devil, by his subtlety, will corrupt the minds of people in Corinth who need Christ. And perhaps those who want Christ. Perhaps those who are seeking Christ. But he wants to befuddle their minds. He wants to get in there. And he wants to confuse them. And he wants to make them think of Christ in a way that is destructive and ruinous spiritually. Now, what does he do? As we've seen, Paul tells Timothy concerning the widows, they're turned aside unto Satan. Satan knows they're vulnerable. They're in a situation where they're in need, where they're burdened perhaps, where they're anxious, and he comes along and he draws them to the side. You know how it is, perhaps in a business meeting or whatever, or some social gathering, you've got a number of people, two men, and maybe they're involved in the same business or whatever, and you see one, and he takes his friend by the arm, and he takes him aside to discuss business. Business that doesn't involve anyone else. They don't need to know about it. What does Satan do? He takes this poor widow. Maybe she's feeling downcast. Maybe she's feeling disturbed in her mind, feeling lonely, feeling deserted, feeling her impoverishment. And the devil takes her aside. And he then begins to speak. And with this subtlety, he leads her away from the church, from the people of God, into dangerous worldly company. That's what Paul is talking about. And the devil is looking for the vulnerable. And he's going around, and sometimes he comes into the congregation, and he's looking for those that are maybe earnestly seeking Christ, but he doesn't want them to find Christ. They are looking for a Savior, but he doesn't want them to be saved. They're looking for light, but he keeps them in blindness. And subtly, he corrupts their minds so that they have a false understanding and a completely spurious understanding of Christ, his person, his purpose as a Savior. He corrupts their minds, and they struggle, and they wrestle, and they feel, I can't find Christ. I can't find him. I'm looking, I'm searching, but I can't find the Christ that I'm looking for. And it's because their minds have been corrupted, and they're looking for the wrong Christ. They're not looking for the one of whom Paul speaks. Your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. From the simplicity. From the liberality. From the bountifulness. From the compassion. From the fullness. From the love. From the grace of Christ. From the singleness of his heart. What did God say about Job? Or what did the Satan say about Job? He's not serving God for any other reason than that God has protected him and surrounded him and keeps him safe. Of course, Satan had to learn that faith was something that he didn't understand. And the devil doesn't understand many things, though he's able to corrupt the minds of many with what he does know. What do we read concerning the Savior? This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The devil says he's a hypocrite. If he be God, why is he taken up with sinners? If he is holy, why does he eat, why does he drink with these who are the scum of society? The devil, you see, wants people to reject Christ because they don't understand him. The simplicity, how genuine he is, how true he is, how dependable he is. That's what Satan wants to hide from them. in the epistle that Paul writes to the Romans, he there tells the Romans of the Jews in his day who, though they heard the gospel, they didn't receive it, they didn't believe it. They were blinded, as we saw today, to it. But Paul says concerning them, concerning Israel in general, they have heard the gospel, just like many here, like everyone here, in fact. They've heard the gospel in verse 16 of Romans 10. The question is asked, or the statement is made, rather, because the previous verse asks the question, how shall they preach except they be sent, and so on. And the preachers were sent, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed it. Yes, they've heard it. They haven't obeyed it. They haven't responded correctly. Why? For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53. Isaiah asks, who hath believed our report? My ministry isn't bearing fruit. Nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. I'm giving the report faithfully, but there's not a response. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And he says, verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now you might think, well, isn't that a logical working out of the salvation that is procured for sinners? So faith is necessary. So faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God does not make sense. So basically, it could be interpreted, once you hear, then you can believe. And because you believe, you've heard the word, and faith cometh by hearing it. So all that is necessary is you hear it, and then it will produce faith. And you see, Paul then asks, well, what about these who have heard? Well, they're not believing. So what is the problem? He, verse 18, asks, I say, have they not heard? Yes. Verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy, and so on. Then he goes on to Isaiah. Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. And then here's what he says. But to Israel, he saith, to Israel, he saith, he speaks to these people who have heard. He speaks to these people who have heard and ought to believe but don't believe. He's speaking to those who have no excuse whatever. They've heard. How shall they preach except they be sent? God sent them. And they've heard. But what's the problem? Verse 21, what does God say? All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. What is wrong? They've heard. They're without excuse. They know. But the God of this world, Paul tells us, blinds the minds of those who are lost, lest they believe. And this is what Paul is concerned about. Will Satan come in here to Corinth and he will look for these vulnerable souls who know the truth, who have heard the truth, but they are muddled in their minds and Satan is confusing them. And for whatever reason, they are blinded to the simplicity. They are blinded to the heart of Christ. They are blinded to the freedom of the offer that is made to them. What is God doing? Is he unwilling? The devil comes along, and what does he say? You're a poor soul. There you are struggling. There you are wrestling. There you are looking for light. But you aren't getting it. Because God isn't interested in you. The Savior obviously didn't die for you. The Savior isn't intending to seek you like a lost sheep. What does God say? All day long, I have stretched forth my hands. Will anyone say God is not willing? The devil is saying, you don't know whether God is willing to save you or not. It's very probable he's not willing. Haven't you prayed? Haven't you agonized? Haven't you read the Bible? Haven't you taken advice? God mustn't be willing to save you. He mustn't be interested in you. Because all depends on the will of God, whether he has elected you or not. You mightn't be chosen. After all your agonizing prayers, probably that's the real reason for it. You just haven't been chosen. What does God say to Israel? All day long, I have stretched forth my hands. I have expressed my willingness to receive you. I have demonstrated my willingness to take you into my embrace. That's what God was saying. So where is the unwillingness? If God is stretching forth his hands, where is the unwillingness? When God wants to really express his willingness, his loving willingness, what does John tell us he does? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might believe. And God sent his Son to stretch forth his hands. And Christ's hands are pierced hands. He stretches out to sinners his own pierced hands. And those hands are pierced because he suffered. Those hands are pierced to testify to the fact of his atonement. He died the just for the unjust. And God in Christ, he stretches forth his hands, speaking of his love, of his willingness to save, speaking of a full atonement, speaking of his own death and his own finished work. But the devil, by his subtlety, comes along and casts doubts. He didn't die for you. He died for someone else. Your sins are too great. He doesn't atone for your sins. My dear friends, this is what Paul was concerned about. That Satan would come to summon Corinth and he would corrupt their minds to prevent them from understanding the heart of Christ, the love that was there, the willingness that was there, the singleness of heart, as it were, the motive. He's motivated by what? He's motivated by love. And he's stretching forth his hands. And the devil blinds the eyes. They don't see those hands. They see something else. They see the decree. They see predestination. They see election. They see all these things instead of seeing Christ himself. No creed will ever save a soul. No catechism will ever redeem a soul. It is Christ and Christ alone. And Paul says here, this is my concern, that souls are going to perish in Corinth because the devil will corrupt their minds. There are people, young converts in Corinth. They're still in the learning process. They can't yet understand everything. They're vulnerable. And the devil comes to corrupt their minds. Now, if someone's mind is corrupted, how will we know? How will they know? Well, if it is corrupted, then Christ is not seen in clarity. He is hidden. That's the whole idea, to keep Christ hidden. And my dear friend, if you feel confused in your mind and you feel muddled up, and you feel, I've been searching for Christ, I've been looking for Christ, I've been crying out for Christ, but I can't find him, that's because the devil comes to corrupt your thinking and to make you believe you can't find him and to make you convince you he's not available. Never does a soul seek Christ who refuses them. Never. The devil will tell you you're refused. But Christ doesn't refuse any. He has never refused a sinner that came yet to him in his need or her need. And my dear friend, let not Satan destroy your soul by corrupting your mind. Take Christ as he holds out his pierced hands, because as he does so, he's telling you, he did it for you. He died for sinners like you. He made an atonement for your sin. He died the just for the unjust. Don't be trying to think you're better than you are. He died for the unjust, those who can't justify themselves. My dear friend, fear the devil. The devil, as Paul says, we're not ignorant of his devices. There's one thing that I've noticed in the life of the church and congregations. I was reading recently of the wild horses that used to roam the prairies in America. And as they would roam in herds, there were also other inhabitants of the prairie, namely wolves. And when the horses would be grazing, they would hear the wolves at a distance, but because of their strong sense of smell, they were aware of how near the wolves would be. Now they knew when they smelt the wolves, danger was around, and so they would be ready, they would be listening, they would be alert, and they knew they could outrun the wolves and they could put a distance between them and the wolves. But the wolves were smart. And what they would do is, they would come up close, just as though they're lingering around, they're not hungry, they're not looking for any prey, and they would just freely wander around the outskirts of the herd of the horses. And then some of the older, experienced wolves would just wander lazily through the horses. And they would get them to move. And they would gradually move a horse out to the edge of the herd. And then at the precise moment, the wolves would immediately, the pack, encircle that one horse that has been separated from the rest, and they would slaughter it. One of the ways that the devil uses to destroy souls is by separating, working subtly to separate a particular soul from the community of God's people, draw them subtly aside, and they will find excuses and they will find all kinds of reasons for not being among the people of God, and they become very vulnerable, and the devil then begins to work in their minds, begins to corrupt them, begins to put thoughts there that ought not to be there, and he corrupts their minds. My dear friend, if there's one foe we need to fear, it is Satan, the slanderer, the opposer, the accuser, the one who hates Christ and who hates the people of God. If Paul feared, let us fear and be warned. Let us pray. Gracious and eternal God, we give thee thanks. We have thy word. We have its warnings from history. We have its warnings from thy servants. Lord God, wilt thou keep us? Remember those that the devil would seek their minds. He would seek to corrupt them. He would seek to confuse them. He would seek to disturb them. We pray that thou wilt open eyes that Satan would blind. Open eyes, we pray, to see the hands of a loving Savior stretched out to receive sinners. May eyes be opened to see the pierced hands of a loving Redeemer. Bless thy truth, pardon us, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.